something to live for. Thank God again for the opportunity of being with you today. We have a special guest. Charlotte Beckett is with us this morning. Charlotte, I reminded you to pray for her when we came back from Romania on a couple of occasions. She's been a missionary serving the Lord in Romania for a number of years, and she has come home. Why are you looking for her? Stand up, Charlotte, so they know who you are. Okay? Thank you. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. She has just moved into the Pittsburgh Christian community, and Kuyan and Robert are hosting her as her guest. And so we welcome you, and we're delighted to have you. We thank the Lord for your ministry and for your service in Romania. And we might continue to pray for the impact that she has had on that country. We visited a couple of her English classes. If she had known how poorly I did in English when I was in school, she never would have invited me to come and practice English, or so her students would practice English. I, as they say, murdered the king's English, and I still do to this day, but by the grace of God, we've learned a few things, I suppose. So we welcome you. We're delighted to have you this morning, and we're glad to have you this close to our fellowship here in Raleigh. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to read verses 17 and 18. I suppose you never thought we would actually arrive at the last word in the book of 2 Peter. The last word is Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You can say it together. Amen. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, our gracious God, we thank you again this morning that you have invited us to hear your word, to listen to its truth, and to obey its message. We thank you for providing all of the resources necessary for us to live a life on earth in this world, a life that is pleasing to you as our Father. We thank you for the power and the strength that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to live day by day so that our behavior and our conversation is different from the world around us. We thank you for meeting with us this morning. You promised you would be here by your Spirit, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the fulfillment of your promises to us this morning, that you will bless us and bless your word. We thank you that it's living, and because it lives, it's blessed. And we accept that blessing as we open our eyes and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you again for restoring to a measure of health those who are with us this morning who were not with us last week and the week before. We thank you for hearing our prayers for them. We continue to intercede for those whose health is not good, that they might learn the lessons you have for them. They might grow in grace and in knowledge through these trials. We offer you our thanks this morning for the blessings of this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is an amazing parallel between the opening and the closing of the book of 2 Peter. His epistle begins in chapter 1 with the word knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 and 5 and 6. And he uses the word knowledge or knowing in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He mentions grace in chapter 1 and verse 2, and grace in chapter 3 and verse 18. He mentions glory in chapter 1 and verse 3, and in chapter 3 and verse 18. He mentions the danger of falling in chapter 1 and verse 10, and in chapter 3 and verse 17. He mentions that they knew some truths or knew certain truths in chapter 1 and verse 12, and he mentions it again in chapter 3 and verse 17. So it's instructive for us that Peter in his epistle opens and closes with some of the same ideas, some of the same challenges, some of the same truths. Peter is bringing his letter to an end. It's actually a rather abrupt end. If you were to look at the end of the first epistle and compare it with the end of the second epistle, you'd find his sort of just stopped and finished and said amen without really closing his letter as he did in the first epistle. But as he brings it to a close, he offers a negative and a positive exhortation. The negative exhortation is beware. The positive exhortation is to grow. If you look at this sort of simply, you might say, well, there are two primary warnings in verse 17. But if you look carefully, I think you'll find a third. In fact, I find a third warning. There are three dangers in verse 17. Dangers which any of us as believers could fall into. There are three of them. The danger of knowing, the danger of following, and the danger of falling. I say the danger of knowing because Peter is speaking from his experience. He knew so much. In fact, I suppose he thought he knew more than anybody else. There were times when Peter spoke to the Lord Jesus as if the Lord Jesus didn't know him. And so there is a danger of knowing. Then there's a danger of following. He uses the words here of being led away, and you cannot be led away without following. And so there's a danger of following. And of course, in this particular epistle, this letter, the danger is of following false teachers and false prophets. And he reminds them, even though they've learned so much and have been taught so much, there still is in their lives and in ours a danger of following a false teacher. The third danger is the danger of falling. Now, it's interesting because Peter boasted of all of these things. He boasted of what he knew. He boasted of the fact that he was going to follow Christ closer and with more commitment and dedication than all the other disciples. And he also boasted that he would never fall. And so there is a sense in which Peter is reviewing his own life as he gives us these warnings. If we look at these three dangers, in the mirror of God's Word, we will find ourselves receiving these warnings and realizing that none of us are so strong and none of us are so advanced that we too can't follow or fall into these dangers. There are three of them: the danger of knowing, the danger of following, and the danger of falling. First of all, then, the danger of knowing. Knowledge is the key to the door of life. We are reminded that by the world. We're reminded of it by the Scriptures. Give yourself to knowledge. Above all things, give yourself to knowledge, says Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Most of us are not lacking in that area. Most of us would say, well, we know a certain amount. We know a great deal. In fact, many of us are proud of what we know. You can hear us say, I know. There is a danger in saying that. We've heard so much. We've sat and heard the Word of God on so many occasions, sermon after sermon after sermon. And I have reminded you on occasion that we have heard so many sermons that we are skilled in the art of Olympic scores for sermons. I can remember it a couple of years ago after I said that. A lady walked out through that door and she said that was a 7.8. She was, of course, humorous in her reminder of our ability just to evaluate how good the preacher did. There's a danger in knowing so much. The beware relates to two different areas. It relates to a danger without as well as a danger within. There is a danger without where we listen to false teachers. And we listen to it so much that we begin to accept it and believe, well, it must be. He said it so many times. There is the danger also within. The danger of false teachers without. And the danger of false thoughts within. Our mind can wander. It can be carried about with every wind of doctrine in search of some new truth that nobody else has had or nobody else has heard. And, wow, you must be a wonderful teacher. I've never heard that before. There's two ways of saying I never heard that before. One is that I know it all. And if it's new, I certainly would have known it if it was true. And there are others who say, I never heard that before. And it's like saying, thank you. You've taught me something. And so Peter has taught them so much in the course of his two epistles that he now says to them, you know these things before. That's the word prognosticate. You think of the man who prophesied or who prognosticated the weather and said it's going to rain, and he was right this time. It is not always right, but to know before, we use the word prognosticate. Now, it's interesting because the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples that he had told them a lot. I can't help but think that Peter must have remembered Mark chapter 13 and verse 23, where at the end of the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, he said, be alert, be warned, or beware. I have told you all things. It's possible for us not to realize the danger of knowing so much. From the preacher's standpoint, there is a sort of a desire that you would speak to people who don't know so much. If I were to start to explain to you the beginnings of the book of Esther, you'd say, well, I know how it turns out. I'm sorry about that. Or I start in the book of Esther, a book of Ruth, and you say, well, I know how that comes out. It's because we've heard so much. And it's hard for us as speakers to try and set the stage without you saying, oh, I know that. And you sort of switch it off and say, well, you know, I don't need to hear this anymore. And so the Lord Jesus said, be alert, be warned, beware. I have told you so much. So in verse 18, what does he challenge? He challenges us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so familiar that nothing seems new. There are five aspects of this danger. There is the danger of knowing without listening. I suppose you can understand that. Peter often failed to listen. The Lord Jesus spoke of his resurrection, and he also spoke of his death. He always reminded the disciples he was going to be raised from the dead, and they heard that, they knew that, but they didn't listen. And it's possible for us to have so much knowledge that we just don't listen. You can remember reading a chapter, and you get to the end of the chapter, and you say, well, what did I read? You were thinking about baking a pie, or you were thinking about a job, or You were having knowledge, but you were not listening. It's so easy to sit without listening. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples on many occasions, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or "let him listen." And so one of the dangers of having so much knowledge is we have knowledge without listening. You could go to people today and they could repeat the creed, "I believe in," but they don't know what they're saying, and they probably don't believe what they're saying. We can repeat the Lord's Prayer. There are some things that are, we know, but we do not listen. And so it takes special effort to sit there and to listen to what is being said. Because you can say, "Oh, I know that." And the disciples and Peter knew that by experience. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, I'm repeating the truth even though you know it. There are times when we just need to hear the same truth again. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It gives us the opportunity to say, "I believe in that," or "I say amen to that." Knowing without listening. Secondly, there is knowing without learning. There's a difference between listening and learning. Learning usually is most effective in doing. I can remember on occasions when the teacher would want me to learn something. But I didn't want to learn something. I didn't go to school to learn. I went to school to teach. And my commitment was to teach the teachers as much as possible. They were, of course, trying to teach me to learn. But truth seems so familiar that there's nothing new. "Oh, I know that." And we are in serious danger of succumbing to that problem or to that disease. And so we listen, but we do not learn. But if you really don't learn, then there is the danger of following a false teacher. There is the danger of falling from your steadfastness. And so there is the danger of not learning. The Lord Jesus told his disciples over and over again why he was teaching them these things. He was teaching them so that when they came to a problem after he had gone back to glory, they wouldn't stumble or fall. The danger of knowing without listening. The danger of knowing without learning. Thirdly, there is the danger of knowing without leaning. I take that word out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which was so beautifully expounded this morning in our Sunday school class. If you missed that, you missed a good class. But there is the danger of knowing without leaning. I mean by that leaning on its message. Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. If we don't learn, lean on our own understanding, what should we lean on? Well, the Word of God. And what a wonderful opportunity has been given to these believers to receive the Word of God in what is called 1st and 2nd Peter and to lean on its message. The Lord Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16 in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not stumble or fall." He is saying to them that the Word of God is like a walking stick. Why do you have a walking stick? Well, some of you do, I know. Why do you have it? It's because you need something stronger than your knees or your legs. And there is a danger of falling. And it's wonderful to have that walking stick, but what good is it if it's at home and you're here? And you know that you have a walking stick, but you, "Oh, I don't want to be seen with a walking stick." People will think plenty of things of me. And so there is the danger of knowing without leaning on it, without leaning on the Word of God. When you make a decision in your life, you must consult the Word of God. That's leaning on its message. When you're faced with a temptation and you're about to stumble or fall, it's the Word of God that keeps you from falling. The danger of knowing without leaning. And we face that danger. in troubling times. We need the strength of the Word of God and the truth of God in times of temptation, in times of chaos and problems. We need to lean on the Word of God, and we know it, and we must lean on it. But there is a danger of knowing without leaning. Then there's a danger of knowing without looking. That's what Peter emphasizes at the close of his epistle, verse 12. He tells us, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, we looked at the words, look for a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 14, he says, you are to look for such things. There is a danger of knowing without looking. Oh, I know the Word of God. I know that Christ is coming. I know that He's in control. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But I'm not looking for it. I say I know, but my life doesn't prove that I'm looking for the day of God. The danger of knowing without looking. Things are going to pass away, and the world is going to pass away. But the things of God are going to stay. They are permanent. They're eternal. The temporary is gone. The permanent is coming. What are we looking at? Are our eyes focused on the things of this earth which grow strangely dim? Or are our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? The danger of knowing without looking. We know Christ is coming again. We know these things are going to be destroyed. We know this world is going to dissolve. But are we looking? There's a danger, isn't there? We know so much. If I asked for your orthodoxy, you would be able to give it to me. If you asked you for your doctrinal position, you would be able to say it. But does it affect what we're looking at? The danger of knowing without listening. The danger of knowing without learning. The danger of knowing without leaning. The danger of knowing without looking. The danger of knowing without living. Why do we have this truth? Why do we have this knowledge? We sit here, we absorb it. I hope you have a spongy brain so that you absorb that truth. And it's great and it's wonderful. And you have a big Bible and you have got five colored pencils across here and you've got notes all over the place. That's great. I mean, that encourages me. But does it come out in your life? Does it come out in my life? The danger of knowing the truth without living. And Peter's epistle, Peter's second epistle, is devoted to this very problem. These false teachers knew the truth, but they didn't live it. It didn't affect their life. It didn't affect their behavior or their conversation. They weren't growing. And so Peter says to us, there is a danger of knowing without living. Peter's goal is a changing life. Oh, you say I should say changed life. That's true too. But I'm talking about a changing life. As I receive truth from God through His Word, I say, how is that going to affect my life? What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my possessions? What am I going to do with the resources that God has given me? There is the danger of knowing. My orthodoxy is right. I have all of the points of my theology in line. No question. But does it affect my life? There is a danger of knowing without living. I hear people say, I know that. People ask you questions at conferences. They don't want to have an answer. They just want somebody to agree with them. Oh, I know that. We are here to learn. We are here to listen. We are here to lean on the Word of God and the truth of God. We are here to begin looking in a new direction because of the truth of the Word of God. We're here because we want to live that truth. Tomorrow, on the job, in the midst of the problems of your business and your school, your life, my life, different because of what we know. Knowing living truth results in living known truth. Again, knowing living truth results in living known truth. Belief determines behavior. And the living truth of the Word of God transforms how I live, and people see that behavior. We can be very orthodox in what we know, but it doesn't show up in how we live. The danger of knowing. Then the second danger is a danger of following. I'm sure Peter never forgot the words at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus came there by the sea. There was Peter and James and John and others and Zebedee. And the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." And he went on to say, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." That was some of the first words the Lord Jesus gave to Peter. What were some of the last words the Lord Jesus gave to Peter in John chapter 21 and verse 22? "Follow me." At the beginning and at the end of that 3-year ministry, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter was concerned about other people. He said, "Don't worry about that. You follow me." And so the whole message of the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in those two words. You follow me. You do what I do. You speak as I speak. You pray as I pray. You preach as I preach. You serve as I serve. You sacrifice as I sacrifice. He says, "You do it the way I do it. Follow me." So Peter says in this particular epistle, he says, there is a danger in your choice between following Christ and following false teachers. Following Christ will lead you to Christ-likeness. Following the false teachers will lead you astray. And you will be led astray, as he said, or led away with the error of the wicked. There are several interesting things about following. We are commanded to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in his epistle here that the Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow his footsteps, follow his steps. More than 19 times, I think, the Lord Jesus is recorded of him in the Gospels where he says, "Follow me." So we make a choice. Are we going to follow Christ, or are we going to follow the false teachers? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter reminds us that the danger is of following their pernicious or their evil ways. The way of truth is not known by them. We have a choice: follow Christ or follow false teachers. At the end of this epistle, I think Peter has a rather heavy heart. And that heavy heart allows him to, or maybe forces him to close his epistle rather abruptly. And he says in this particular text, it is the danger of a group of people. It's not singular. It's a group of people. You are led away with others. That makes it perhaps even more dangerous. Because you don't want to do it yourself, but if others are following, well, let's follow them as well. Most of 2 Peter deals with these false teachers, and we face the danger of following them as well. When our grandchildren were at home with us during the holidays, they were playing follow the leader. And usually the oldest one is in charge of that. And they were prancing around the house under our guidelines, through this room, over that, across this, around that, and they were playing follow the leader. And as I looked at them and as I was reading this text, I thought, that presents some interesting things. If we're going to follow, there are at least three ideas that come with the thought of following. Following presupposes that we lack direction. If you're playing to follow the leader, the last person in the line doesn't have to make a decision whether to go right or left, to go up or down. He just does what's in front of him. And if we follow a false teacher, we lack direction. We just do what that person says. It's blind obedience. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that these are blind leaders of the blind. I can remember being in Israel and seeing that this man with his cane, holding it up here, holding his arm to another man who was blind. I wanted to take his picture, but I thought that would be offensive. But what an amazing sight it was. And the Lord Jesus says that if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. It's instructive to us, isn't it? If we follow a false teacher, we lack direction. That's not true of following Christ. We have direction. And that direction is true and right, and we are guided, as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, we are guided by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, into the will of God. And there is a sense of direction which we have, but for the false teachers, you can follow blindly. I'm concerned when someone always talking about one author, or one preacher, or one leader. And all you hear is that one person, and I think there's a great danger that they are blindly accepting and receiving and believing whatever that person says. There isn't anybody who has all the truth, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. These false teachers were themselves following the way of Balaam. And they were going to fall into the error of Kor. A lack of direction. Secondly, there is a lack of discernment. If you are following somebody and playing follow the leader, you don't need discernment. You just do what the person in front of you is doing. Someone said that only the lead dog in a dog sled race has a change of scenery. It's interesting, isn't it? Only the lead elephant has a change in scenery. And if we choose to do nothing but follow this teacher or that teacher, we don't need discernment. If he said it, well, that's it. That's all I need. But in the spiritual life, in following Jesus Christ, there is the enjoyment of discernment. And this discernment is insulation from error. As I read the Word of God, I have the Holy Spirit teaching me. I have the Lord Jesus Christ guiding me. And in that, I have discernment, and I enjoy that discernment. And so, if we are following the leader, there is a danger here, as he says, of falling away from that with those wicked in their error. It's a ship without a rudder. If a ship is no power, they hook up a chain to it and they begin to carry that back to their haven. But he doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't need a rudder. He's being towed. You see the chain gang walking along picking up the trash. And they're all chained to each other. They don't need discernment. It's a pilgrim without a map. It's a sailor without a compass. You and I are very, very different. We enjoy the discernment. We need to think. We need to reason. And we need to follow the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there is a lack of discovery. The person who is following doesn't discover anything. His view is always the same. Dog number three is always looking at dog number two. Dog number 15, always looking at dog number 14. Not a very particularly good view, but there's no discovery. He just follows blindly, headed on. Wherever that dog goes, he goes. That's not what God intended. He intends that we should walk as Christ walks. But Christ isn't walking physically in front of us. He's left us an example. And there is a joy of discovery with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I say, this is great. I want to do this. And I find that it's pleasing to God. It's in harmony with the Word of God. It leads me to Christ's likeness. And what a discovery. What a joy of finding and knowing and believing and experiencing some truth relating to the person of Christ. There is a lack of discovery. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He said, we didn't do that everything everybody else did. I remember being there in the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ was there. He revealed truth to us that we had never thought about and never heard before. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We have a choice. Follow Christ through the Word of God and the Spirit of God into eternal life. Or follow the enemy, those false teachers and those false prophets into error. There are many other joys of discovery that are ours. We're to follow peace with all men. It's our choice. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're to follow righteousness, says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're to follow the faith of elders in Hebrews chapter 13. We're to follow good in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're to follow love. What a wonderful array of characteristics to follow. They're all Christ-like. Following Christ. We have the joy of direction. We have the joy of discernment. And we have the joy of discovery. And there is in this text also the danger of falling. Peter brings together two things. Two things that the Lord Jesus warned them about. The blind leading the blind, and both falling into the pit. I can remember, I think her name was Mary Slaney, and she was in the Olympics after training for years. And she was older than most of the other racers, but she chose to race. And there she was with the last opportunity at her age to win an Olympic medal in this particular long race. And I remember seeing as someone in front of her fell, and so she fell, and somebody behind her fell. That's a danger, isn't it? You watch the motorcycle races, and one crashes, and half a dozen other crash. In motor car racing, they follow so close, you wonder how they can be so close and traveling at 150, 160 miles an hour. But if one falls, the others fall as well. The danger of falling comes from the danger of following. And if we follow too closely, those who are leading us into error, when they fall, we will fall. But Christ will never fall. He will never fall. And to follow him ever so closely, there will be no fall. And so there is a danger of falling. Peter reminds us that the false teachers are going to fall. They're going to stumble. We're to take our eyes off of men and place them on Christ. I will fail you. I will fall. I will stumble. And as you observe and want to follow and duplicate and imitate me, you are following somebody who is less than perfect. I may guide, I may help, I may encourage, I may challenge, I may warn. But the ultimate person that we must follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is the key to this establishment. If we are not going to fall, if we are not going to follow the false teachers, the key is what you know. It's true in verse 17, and it's true in verse 18. And Peter reminds us, we must keep on guard unless we fall. Many of us think of ourselves as standing firm. Well, it's true of others. Other people will fall. Others will stumble, but you don't have to worry about me. That's exactly what Peter said, and that's why Peter dictates for us by the Holy Spirit such amazing warnings. He knew. He had said, I know. In fact, he said, I know, Lord, better than you know. You don't know me, but I know me. Peter followed. Do you remember how painful it must have been for Peter to have read these words that Luke wrote? When the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, it says he followed afar off. He followed the Lord Jesus, but he followed afar off. And what happened next? He's warming himself at the fire. It's Peter, the one who wrote this. He's warming himself at the fire, and a little girl comes up and says, you're one of his. I don't know. He followed afar off. He failed to follow Christ so closely that when they threw mud at him, he got dirty. He didn't want to get dirty. He didn't want to be that close. There are three things. If we think we're steadfast, if we think we're balanced, if we think we're unmovable, there is a danger of falling because of our pride. Some of us have that disease more than others. I probably have more than my share, and you know that. You don't need me to tell you that, and I suppose you pray for me in that area, and I appreciate that. But we can fall because of our pride. Peter was the one who talked about following the Lord Jesus. Perhaps none of the disciples had as much pride as he did. He was well endowed with pride, and it comes from the enemy. And Paul adds his in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm sure that Paul maybe had Peter in mind. Well, maybe he had Peter in mind. Maybe he had me in mind. He may even have had you in mind. The danger of falling is because of our pride. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, that shall never happen to you. What pride! And in Matthew chapter 26, he says, though everybody, all of these disciples fall, not me. Do you say that? You say, well, others could. I have to stand with my back to Peter and say, Lord, it may very well be that I can fall as well. The danger of falling comes from because of my pride. One of the warnings to the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because of my pride, secondly, because of my position. James tells us, be not many teachers, for they will receive the greater condemnation. It's dangerous to have the gift of teaching being given to you because we stand to receive greater judgment, greater condemnation, greater responsibility if we lead astray one of those little ones. Peter is talking about following leaders and falling after leaders. Peter was an apostle. Peter was a disciple. And that little girl that came to him at the fire, he said, you're one of his disciples. You're one of his learners. No, he said, I'm not. Twice that word disciple was used. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the elder is warned about his position as well as his pride, warned from falling into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Because of my position, there is a greater danger of falling. And thirdly, because of my profession. I'm not talking about your vocation. When we use the word profession, it means your profession of who you are and what you're going to be and what you're going to do. Peter knew that as well. Peter had to eat those words. I hear people say, I know. Wait a minute. Others will say, well, I am, or I will be. And they, as A.P. Gibbs used to say, capitalize on capital I's. I. And we are lifted up with our own profession. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15b, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not my work. Not the work of the denomination. Not the work of the mission, but the work of the Lord. And so there is a danger. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter himself in Luke chapter 22 and verse 23, verse 32, when you are turned around, strengthen the brethren. Small b. Strengthen your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And he does that in this epistle. He is strengthening them by warning them of the danger of knowing without growing. He is telling them about the danger of following and the danger of falling. Peter could say, if we were to listen to him and discuss it with him, he'd say, I failed. I had the knowledge. And it was a long time before I learned to grow. He said, I was following, but I wasn't following Christ as I should. He said, I fell. And it's been recorded for all of time. What I said, how many times I said it, and who I said it to. True knowledge, which we should seek and we should follow, will keep us from knowing without growing. It will keep us from following the wrong.